Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, welcome back, class, to Christianity 101. The repeating sermon series that every time I'm up here, we're going to add one more piece to the lesson. It's hard to believe that this is the second Sunday of August. The stores have all their school supplies out. Have you noticed?
Yeah.
Yes. They're like, boo, this. Most of the teachers and a lot of the students are trying hard to not look at those school supplies. I'm not looking. Yes, we don't really want to think about how fast the first day of school is almost here. Yes, is that you today? You're dreading the first day of school back here in the corner? I know some of the moms and dads are like, whoop, whoop, first day of school. Yep, Crystal's right there. Some of us can't wait for school to start. Some of us are sad that school's going to start. Well, no matter where you fall on that question, this class today is for you. Just like all the other ones. There's nothing to dread in this class. In fact, today's class, just like the children's lesson, is good news. It's good news. So let's get started. And what better way to start a class was with what was always my favorite in school, which is story time, a story. For about 15 years, Pastor Joe and I and our three boys lived in the Big Blue House. It was just two blocks away from downtown Marysville. The Big Blue House was 115 plus years old, and that means it needed a lot of work, and I do mean a lot of work. It was incredibly drafty, breezy. There was a stiff wind that flowed through many of the rooms, including my room that had the piano in it. It was the worst of all. Felt like an Arctic breeze would move through there. In fact, I would often wear a coat when I taught piano lessons in the winter season because it was just cold in there. The plumbing and the electric in the Big Blue House were one of a kind. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't run the stove and the washing machine at the same time, because if you do, you're not going to be having any electricity at all anywhere because you'll blow a fuse. Don't flush the toilet and do the dishes while someone's trying to take a shower. In fact, don't do either one of those things if somebody's trying to take a shower, unless you really don't like who's in the shower particularly, and then flush all you want. Yes. Am I right, Stephen Case? You remember. Yes. And Andrew. And Big Blue had a propensity for critters in the attic. There were always strange noises in the attic, and we didn't access the attic, but other things did access the attic. I know there were squirrels, I know there were bats, and maybe other vermin up in the attic, but Big Blue was a great house, and we had many great memories in that big old blue house. And although Joe and I clearly remember the challenges and the work of living there, I think our boys mostly remember the fun. Well, the story I want to tell you today happened in the Big Blue House, and it's one of my favorite Big Blue House memories. When we moved there, Curtis, our oldest, was 6, Stephen was 4, and Andrew was -6 months. He had not yet made his appearance in the world, but would in another 6 months. There were a handful of other children in the neighborhood, and our older two boys were just of the age where they were like very excited, oh, there's kids in the neighborhood, we can play with them. So they went to work immediately trying to get acquainted with the children. Well, down the alley, we had a back alley that ran behind Big Blue, and there was a little Chinese food restaurant at the other end of the alley on our block. So we were at one end of this short alley, and the Chinese food restaurant, the back of it, was at the other end of the alley. If you've been to Marysville, it's China Walk. It's a great place to eat. Definitely check it out. As we came to learn, the parents who owned the store had two small children who came to work with them all the time. It's kind of an Asian culture thing. They just brought their kids to work with them, always. 24/7, I felt like they were at that store. I think they did go home to sleep, but that was pretty much it, and then they would be back. So in the summertime, those two small children were at the restaurant all the time. As you can imagine, that's a pretty boring place for a little kid to be at all the time. So Andrew and Cindy Chen was their names, would sometimes wander down the back alley and end up in our backyard. Our backyard had a fence around it, but the back part was lower so that you could see through. So our boys saw Cindy and Andrew Chen out there, and they go, "Kids!" And Cindy and Andrew Chen saw them and went, "Kids!" Except for they didn't speak very good English, so I really don't know what they said, but they were excited to see each other. Our two older boys made friends with them very quickly, found out very quickly English was not their strong suit. In fact, little Andrew Chen, hardly spoke any English at all. And Cindy spoke broken English. She was born in the United States, Cindy was, but she grew up with her mom and dad, who spoke very little English at all. But it turns out that squirt gun is a universal language. Did you know that? Yes. So the Chen kids became a regular visitor to our backyard and eventually our home, the Big Blue House. We all learned a lot about cultural differences. Cindy, as I said, spoke the best English of the entire Chen family, but there was still a really big language barrier between her and us. It was actually funny at times. Cindy, eventually we had them come in the house, and she was fascinated with my piano. I don't know if she'd ever seen one before. So I would sit for a bit with her and teach her a few things the best I could with the language barrier at the piano, and it just felt natural and normal. And her tiny little hands, which always seemed to be damp, would just like leave fingerprints all over my piano, but it was all good, and I loved it. Well, she would go home and tell her mom and dad everything in Chinese, and her mom and dad, somehow in the translation, decided that I was giving Cindy formal piano lessons, which I really wasn't. I wasn't at all. We were just messing around. We were playing around. But in Cindy's mind and in her mom and dad's mind, I was giving her piano lessons, which I was not. And therefore, the Chen family started delivering once a week a huge feast of Chinese food to our house in payment for the piano lessons, which weren't happening. And I'm talking about a spread of Chinese food. I mean, it was probably four times as much as we would typically order. You know, there's the crab rangoon and the egg rolls and, you know, five different main dishes and a dessert, a whole box of dessert. And I'm like, I'm going to get fluffy, very fluffy, if this continues. So we were trying to express to them, and the language barrier was just killing us, that, you know, I'm just playing with Cindy. We're just having fun. You don't need to pay me in Chinese food or anything else. But we finally did get them to stop sending down the Chinese food, which was both happy and sad. And another cultural difference, which was so bizarre, was Cindy and Andrew Chen would never knock on the door or ring the doorbell. They just walk in. That must be what's normal for, I don't know. It was normal for these two kids. So they would just walk in, whether we were there or not there or in the room or saw them. I once woke up from a nap with Andrew Chen this far away from my face. Scared me to death. I found Cindy upstairs in my bedroom one day, rifling through my dresser drawers. It took me a long while to teach them to not just walk in to the Big Blue House unannounced. And then Christmas came. We decorated Big Blue the Saturday after Thanksgiving, just like our family tradition is. The tree, the nativity scene, the ornaments. I'm sure very similar to maybe what you do in your home. And Cindy came to visit, just Cindy this time, came to visit the next week. She was now pretty good at ringing the doorbell. I remember letting her in. No doubt, I was probably gushing over her saying, "Good job ringing the doorbell, yay, yay." She was in awe of the Christmas decorations. She'd obviously never seen anything like that before. She closely examined everything, which means touch, 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 touch. Everything had to be touch, touch, touch. And it didn't bother me. I took her to the nativity scene and the tree and everything, and we looked at everything, and she stroked it with her little hands. And there was a stack of Christmas books that I would read to my boys. I said, "You wanted me to read a book to you?" And she declined. But she said in her Cindy way, "Why you do all this?" I can just hear her little voice. "Why you do all this? Why you put all this?" And I said, it really hadn't fully dawned on me yet. I said, "It's Jesus' birthday. Jesus' birthday." Birthday was something she understood. "It's how we celebrate." She said, "Jesus? Who's she?" Who's she? Never heard the name of Jesus before. This child's been in my house for months now, probably 6 months at least, maybe longer. And for a minute, I froze. I've never met someone that's never heard the name of Jesus before, besides, you know, an infant or a child who's yet to understand. This child is probably 7 or 8 years old. She essentially lives less than a block from my house, and she's never heard the name of Jesus. Who's she? Well, you better believe I told her who Jesus was the best I could. With our language challenge, we sat down and I read her one of the Christmas storybooks, one of the nativity storybooks, the boys' picture books. It was a brand new story to Cindy. She'd never heard it before. Fascinated. We read it again. I think we read it at least 3 times, maybe more. I'm not sure. I read it a lot of times in subsequent visits. And I'm certain that Cindy Chin went home and she told her whole family that story, because that's the way Cindy operated. She never stopped talking. Everything, blah, 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 blah. In fact, I was very careful about what happened when she was in our house because I knew it was going to go home with her. But I know she took it home. I myself never forgot that conversation with Cindy Chin in the big blue house. And I've definitely never forgotten the funny yet poignant way she asked, "Who's she?" when I spoke the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? It's an important question, one that Jesus himself asked his disciples. So I'd say that makes it even more important. And our answer, our personal answer, is even more important. So take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew, the good news. Chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 this morning. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." The word of the Lord. "Who do the people say I am?" Jesus asked. And the disciples offer a whole bunch of answers, kind of like how the children were offering answers to me today, "Well, Rabbi," they said, "they compare you to John the Baptist. They compare you to Elijah. They compare you to Jeremiah." These men were all great teachers and prophets. It would be an honor to be compared to John the Baptist or Jeremiah the prophet or Elijah. They were men of powerful preaching and teaching. They were men of prayer. They were men of God. It was a good thing to be compared to John or to Elijah or to Jeremiah. But then Jesus asks his disciples, the men who probably knew him the best of any people on earth at that time, he asks a deeper, more personal question. Can you just picture him leaning in and looking them in the face and saying, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" I bet there was a bit of a stunned silence as this question just hung in the air as they contemplated their answer. And then it's no surprise, who talks first? Peter. Yes. Peter jumps in there. Outspoken Peter is the first to speak up, and his answer goes beyond John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah. His answer is in an entirely different category. He says, "You're not a mere man. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Son of God." And I can, in my creative imagination, I can see Jesus exhale and even smile and nod. Just in my mind, that's what I see. And he says, "Blessed. Blessed are you, Simon. You've made the leap. You've listened with your head and your heart. And you are starting to know who I am." Jesus is not just a good man, although he is fully man. Don't miss that. But he's also fully God. So here in this passage that we read this morning, we see this crucial answer to the question of, who is Jesus? Who's she? I know, that's weird. But it just echoes in my mind. Who is Jesus? Jesus is both fully man and fully God. Amen. If you don't leave with anything else today, Jesus is both fully man and fully God. And let's talk about a little more about why that's important. Just like the children talked, he was born as a baby, just like we were. He was born as a baby who was fully human in every way. He was a helpless baby. He counted on his mother and father to provide for his needs, just like us. He likely experienced all the typical rites of childhood, like schooling and learning and training under his father's carpentry business, training him for adulthood. Yes, I know his mom and dad knew he was different. But yet he was also fully human. I imagine, like all little boys, he scraped his knees. He got dirty. Sometimes he confounded his parents. Like the time he stayed behind in Jerusalem at the temple when his parents thought he was with them in the caravan home. And it took him days to find him. You remember that story, right? Reminds me of that time Joe and I brought... We both got home from church in two separate cars and realized neither one of us had brought Andrew home. Ah! Panic then ensued. But, you know, we were only 5 minutes away from church, not days away. Can you imagine his mom and dad? "Jesus, what were you thinking?" We could read that story in Scripture. It's a great, real story that shows you that Jesus was fully human. Throughout Scripture, the gospel accounts tell us that the man, Jesus, got hungry. He got thirsty. He wept. He was tempted. He needed time with his friends, his disciples. He needed time alone with God. He celebrated. He worked hard. He prayed. He slept. Sometimes he got frustrated. Sometimes he played with the kids. I like that part. Can't you imagine when he says, "Let the kids come to me. Let the kids come to me." Jesus lived a fully human life. And because of that, he can truly empathize with you and you and you and you and you and me. Scripture tells us that Jesus can empathize with our human weaknesses. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, there's a whole passage in there that says we don't have a great high priest who can't empathize with our human weaknesses. He gets it. He can empathize with you and what it's like to be you, a human being, because he was a human being. He was fully man. He gets it. So when we answer the question, "Who do you say I am?" in regards to Jesus, it's not wrong to say Jesus was a really good human. He was a really good human. So when the people in the scripture passage we read this morning compare Jesus to other really good humans, like John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah, I guess you could say they're on the right track. They're heading in the right direction. But to say that Jesus was just a really good human, or a really good teacher, or a really good man, is not the complete answer, is it? It's a good start, but not the complete answer. The complete answer is bigger than that. And Simon Peter nails it. He goes one step further and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus is not just fully man, although I'm so thankful that he was, he understands us in a unique way. But Jesus is also fully God, which is why even though he experienced every temptation that we as humans experienced, he remained without sin. Hebrews 4, see that same passage. Did you catch that? He experienced every temptation that we as humans have ever experienced, yet he remained without sin. Fully God. None of us could say we've done that. Fully man and fully God. When Jesus told the disciples who'd been fishing all night long, they were exhausted, they'd had no catch, and they come in close to the shore, and Jesus says, "Oh, boys, just cast the net on the other side." Can you imagine them rolling their eyes? But then they do so, and the fish flood into their nets, and it nearly capsizes the boat. Well, that, my friends, was not Jesus fully man. That was Jesus fully God. Amen? Amen? When he told the woman at the well that he just met moments earlier, everything she'd ever done in her life up to that moment, that was Jesus fully God. Amen. When he healed the sick, when he made the lame to walk, when he made the blind to see, fully God. When he proved himself master of death by raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days, raises him from the dead. That was Jesus fully God. Amen? Amen. And when Jesus himself laid down his life as a once and for all sacrifice for my sin, and your sin, when he rose up from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death, when he appeared in his resurrected body over and over to the disciples and hundreds of other believers, when he ascended to heaven right before their eyes, praise God, Jesus is 100% fully God. Fully man, fully God. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who do you say he is? I want you to ask yourself this morning. Scripture says he's fully man and fully God. But who do you say he is? in your heart and in your mind? Is he just a good man? A good teacher? A good example? A man they wrote lots of good stories about? He was a good prophet? A do-gooder? A moral guide? Well, he was legitimately every one of those things. But this could be said of a lot of men and women across history. If Jesus is simply a good man to you, then I urge you to dig deeper. You've just gotten started. There's more. Just like Peter, we need to go on. We need to go on with Jesus, go further with Jesus, so we can get to the point and realize that Jesus is not just a good man. He's more than a good man. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9. I bet you've heard it before. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. You see, a mere man cannot save me from my sins. Jesus, fully man, could not save me or you, but Jesus, fully God, is my Savior. He's my Lord. If we confess with our mouth, friends, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we're to be true Christians, to be blessed, just like Jesus called Peter, blessed are you. To be blessed like Peter was, to be living in the fullness of God's will for our life, then Jesus can't be just a good man. Jesus has to be Lord. Your Lord. My Lord. Can you honestly say today that Jesus is your Lord? Have you confessed it with your mouth and with your heart and with your life? In other words, have you not only said it, but are you actually following through and living it? Because the follow-through is crucial. Is Jesus Lord? Or is he just a good man that you like to talk about on Sundays? Is Jesus Lord, or is it just somebody you talk to and pray to when you're really in deep trouble? Is Jesus Lord all day, every day, or just on Sunday? Is Jesus Lord of my public life, my private life, my work life, my family life, my entire life? Is he Lord of what I look at? Lord of how I spend my time? Lord of how I spend my money? Lord of what I do on the computer? Lord of my mouth? Lord of my heart? Lord of my mind? Because, friends, if he isn't Lord of it all, then he isn't Lord at all. Amen. I know that's a hard truth. If he isn't Lord of it all, then he isn't Lord at all. Who do you say he is? Perhaps your honest answer is, I don't know. I'm still working on it. And that's legitimate. Maybe you're a little bit like my friend Cindy Chin, who legitimately did not yet know who Jesus was. She'd never heard the good news. Who's she? She asked. I know there may be some in this room who yet don't know who Jesus is. And if that's you, I invite you to partake of the good news of all good news. If you have not yet yourself, and I'm talking about those in the room who can read, with your very own eyes and mind, your eyes, your mind, taken in the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus, the fully man and fully God Jesus, then now is the time. If you don't have a Bible, I will give you one. If you don't know where to start, oh, we can help you with that. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, or read John. Start there. Read it for yourself. Do not take my word for it. Don't take Pastor Joe's word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. read it yourself. Allow the story to begin to take root in your mind, and be aware that it won't just stay in your mind. It will eventually take root in your heart, because Jesus is not just a good man. He is the Messiah, and when you seek him, you will find him.
Amen.
It's a promise, and it's true. I want to close today with one more story, and I was waffling last night as to whether I wanted to use this story or not, but I do. When I was at university, I took a course called Jesus' Life and Times. I thought, yes, I should do really good at this one. I've been in Sunday school my whole life. I know about Jesus' life and times. This should be an easy A. But I got in the class and realized that it was not what I thought it was. It was a historical take of Jesus the man. It was educational, for me in particular, because I grew up in Sunday school and I had never heard teaching about Jesus from a person who did not know Jesus as Lord. He only knew Jesus as a good man. And honestly, it rocked me a little bit, rocked me a lot, if I'm being really honest. I thought, how can this very intelligent, smart man with lots of letters behind his name that indicate many, many years of collegiate work, many degrees, how can he not understand that Jesus isn't just a man? He's fully man, yes, but he's fully God. How hasn't he made the leap? And I started to think, well, why did I make the leap? And then I started to say, have I made the leap? And honestly, I hadn't squared it all entirely in my own heart and mind yet. I was still riding on the coattails of some very fine mentors and believers who had mentored me as a young person. And it drove me deeper, and for a while, into very much a seeking time. Seeking, who is God? Where is God? Is God even there? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? Who do I say he is? It's okay to ask the hard questions. And Jesus is asking you a hard one. And he says, who do you say I am? I really like to believe that the gentleman who preached, who taught that class, eventually figured out who Jesus is. Because I really believe if you truly seek my Jesus, you will find him. If you haven't looked, you may not find him. You need to seek. You. No one can do it for you. You need to seek so that you can answer the question, who do you say I am? The Holy Spirit meets you in that place of questioning, and he will help you get to the same place that Simon Peter got. It said, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I know it in my head, and I know it in my heart, and I know it with everything I am. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us that assurance. My little friend Cindy Chin, I came to find out later, her parents, who grew up in China, were fearful of the church for good reason. Because in China, you can be jailed and executed for being a Christian. But Cindy is an American citizen. And I believe her parents are now too, but at the time, they were not. So at one point, I had the gift of being able to give Cindy a testament that was Chinese on one side and English on the other. And I know it went home with her. And I know it went into her house. And I know her mom and dad probably heard all about it and saw it. And I don't know if it stayed in her house or if they made her get rid of it, or I don't know, but I know out there was a moment where Cindy Chen held the gospel of Jesus Christ in her hand and had the opportunity to read for herself. But even if she never did get to read that book, and she may have, I don't know, I got to share just enough gospel, enough to be saved, just enough gospel with her. And I like to think that Cindy Chen has never forgotten that moment, like I've never forgotten it. It was a God thing. It wasn't any Vicky Case thing at all. I stumbled through it, and I think I probably looked shell-shocked through the entire thing. But it was a God thing. God met us there, because that was the moment where Cindy Chen had the opportunity to hear the story of Jesus Christ. I hope she's had other opportunities since. God will over and over extend the good news to you because he's gracious. Some of us, maybe online, here in person, you've heard the good news many times, but you've never gone past Jesus was just a really good man. Or you've said Jesus is Lord, but you haven't lived and leaned into Jesus being your Lord. As we close today, ignore everyone else in this room. It's you and Jesus. It's you and the Spirit of Christ. If we confess with our hearts, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we forever acclimate our lives to that fact, and nothing else can usurp that place and become Lord instead of him, Jesus says, we're saved. Do you feel saved? Are you living in that salvation? Have you confessed with your mouth and your heart and your mind that Jesus is Lord?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.